Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy to think that the sixth commandment is the one commandment that we might be the best at keeping. And it's simply because of the fact that the act of physically killing somebody is just not something that everybody does. But as our Savior reminds us, and as is true about all the commandments to some extent, one way or another, there's more to murder than meets the eye. And that means that we have to dig to the root of murder to see more of what it is. And then also see it in its various facets and forms externally. And when we do these things, we also recognize then that there's a calling for us to replace it with a productive life, a constructive life, a life where we're promoting life. It's interesting how the love to which we've called us, that the Lord has called us to, is a love that is also so much connected to life. And it stems from the fact that by God's love, we've come to know life. And therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that when we've been passed from death to life, as we read from 1 John, that there's also a calling for us not to be destructive, but to be constructive in the ways in which we live our lives. And certainly Scripture calls us to this in so many places. And in response, this is what we confess is our calling. When we're called to make our life a different life, a thankful life, a life of gratitude, a life that promotes and reflects the love and the life of God in us through Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. And so we want to take a look, first of all, this evening at the root of murder, since murder is more than meets the eye. Jesus says that you've heard it said that murder should be punished. But I say to you that murder is more than just the physical act. We have to get at the root of it, and that very root of it is something that is just as punishable as that which we would conventionally consider when we think about murder. You've heard it said that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Well, we kind of figure that. But he says, I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother, which is really at the root of murder, is liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. It's not just that physical, external, full-blown act that is punishable, but it's at the root of that which is also punishable. You think that just because you've never murdered somebody physically, that as such a person, yet you're not worthy of condemnation because you haven't carried that out, and then Jesus says you're fooling yourself. Our righteousness is called to a higher standard than that. We recognize that from the Sermon on the Mount. One has to get so often to the root of the problem, not just with this commandment, but with others. But Jesus speaks to us here as to one of the roots of murder, something of which the Catechism reflects. The root of anger. And when he speaks about such anger, he is speaking about a hateful sort of anger. When we think about the roots of murder, all of them start from within and they work their way out. James calls them the passions in chapter 4, verse 1. He calls them the passions that are at war within you. Peter calls them passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Again, see, it's that which is within us. The sinful passions are those which have a strength about them, a fervency about them, an intensity, a longing about them that's persistent and stubborn. Anger, after all, is a strong displeasure. It's a strong annoyance or hostility towards another. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, we've read in 1 John. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hatred carries this intensive disposition towards hostility, an intense dislike where one gives no good to another. Envy conveys a strong sense of discontent. It's something that the Catechism recognizes from Scripture as another one of those roots of murder. And it conveys, again, that strength. It's a strong sense of discontentment. It's aroused by somebody else's profit, success, or any such gain otherwise. Vindictiveness, the strong desire to get back at somebody, of taking vengeance on another who has done us ill. These desires, they arise from the heart. And part of what makes them, of course, so difficult and makes them such a formidable foe for us is because they long to be satisfied. They're like an appetite of sorts that way. And in coming to the surface, they find their satisfaction. They find their sordid pleasure. And perhaps that's why some feel like after they've let it all out, so to speak, in their anger, regardless of whether anyone is hurt or anyone is hated in the process, they think they feel better because of it. Because it is that kind of sordid kind of satisfaction that occurs when we're able to get it off our chest. But those desires are the beginnings of murder. Now, they might lead to that. They could. They do. We hear about how that was with Cain. It started within, but it worked its way out to the full-blown extent. But it doesn't have to go that far to be murder. These passions, these desires, they're catalysts to murderous acts that come in even more forms than just the full-blown act of taking the life of another. Such are the deathly seeds in the ground of our hearts that lead to destructive acts. They are more indicative of a life that remains in death, as John would say himself and the apostle that way when he speaks about no murderer having eternal life abiding in him. And when he speaks about the one who doesn't love abiding in death. See, these are more indicative of a life that remains in death than somebody who has passed out of death into life. Which John says, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love. Yeah, they're more indicative of a deathly way than a way of life. They're destructive by nature and they're so strong that the Scriptures speak about them warring against our souls. How do such seeds get planted? Well, envy comes our way when we're not happy with how God is treating us. Instead of rejoicing with others in their joys and maybe speaking to them about those very things, rejoicing with those who rejoice, we resent them. Somebody has more money and can do more with it, and we resent the fact that we don't and we can't. Somebody else supposedly doesn't have it as hard as we do, at least so we surmise, and so we resent it that we have it worse. Bitterness sets in, and before you know it, the inner desires are making themselves known and finding their satisfaction on the outside. Envy is response to what's been done to us. Vindictiveness to what others have done to us or haven't done for us. Somebody treats me poorly. Someone didn't do what I wanted them to do. So I figure out one way or the other how to pay them back. Maybe it'll be something plotted over time. Maybe it'll be instantaneous and immediate. But I will have my pound of flesh. I will bring that strong desire to satisfaction and I'll feel the better for it. Hatred will do no good to another. In fact, it'll act in hostility. But not necessarily because somebody has done something against us. or because somebody received something that we didn't, we can hate without a cause. We can hate because we don't like certain kind of people, how they look, where they're from. They may be viewed as an inconvenience, cramping our style. So we're not only willing to avoid them or shun them, we may even go as far as destroy them or what they stand for or what they've done. When we have a natural hatred for God and neighbor, we promote a culture of death. It's not coincidence that the terms life and love and death and hate go together as they do. When we hate God's ways, we are in death and have not passed into life. And we love it. Hatred for God's institutions result in death and destruction. That becomes hallmarks of those who promote them in our culture today. The spirit that's behind abortion or euthanasia or the attacks on marriage as God has established them, if they're left unchecked, they would lead to the death of humanity as we know it. Because that kind of hatred promotes a death culture. It's a hatred towards God that plays itself out into a culture of death in our world. And it's no wonder then that we would read, like the apostle says, that whoever does not love abides in death. Murder then is that which starts in the heart. And the quicker that we discover that, the quicker we can seek to be at battle against it before it starts to take shape in external forms. And it does. Our passage speaks about some of those external forms. It doesn't speak, of course, of all of them. Both Matthew and John give us some examples of how these things happen. But they give us some, not all of them. The confession that we have elaborates on a little bit more of that. Murder isn't just, after all, the physical abuse that can take place, but that of the verbal variety. Matthew tells us that here. Jesus tells us that in the Sermon on the Mount here. Bonds get destroyed by verbal abuse that arises out of anger, a hateful, spiteful anger. The idea that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me is nonsense. Our tongues can be a razor that can cut people to ribbons. It is one form of belittling, and maybe the biggest. We're called not to be belittling as in association with the sixth commandment. It's often a form of lying. In our passage, Jesus speaks about those who would, in essence, as they call people fools and raka and the rest, that such are, in essence, calling people blockheads, empty heads. But that's just an example of many ways that people can treat others unfairly. You know, if we don't want to lose an argument, and oftentimes when we have an argument with somebody, it's more about winning it than actually getting to the truth of things. And that's why oftentimes, because the truth isn't what's spurring us on in love, why we still end up being wedged rather than being bonded. But if we don't want to lose an argument, or we are losing it, we're tempted to resort to name-calling. You're a bigot. You're an idiot. Or something more vulgar. We come up with our names because that way we can just paste them on people whether it's true or not. Because if you can't beat them up. Beat them up with words. We hyperbolize and tell people that they're always this or they're always that as if they were the greatest sinner that ever walked on the face of the globe. Because that makes us look better. Belittling helps us to blow ourselves up, to puff ourselves up so that we might look all the more as pristine as the wind-driven snow and we can shift all the blame on someone else and drive it away from ourselves. We can slander, we can speak the truth, but not in love. We can speak not to be constructive, not to reconcile, but merely to win the argument. Or worse, to put people in their place so that they might be found at a lower level than we are. Whether we destroy somebody's character or somebody's confidence isn't the issue. The truth isn't even the issue. It is that we come away looking the superior and the wiser. We can find ourselves insulting people because they look different than we do. They don't do things as well as we do. We do something well at school, hey boys and girls, and then you see somebody struggling, and then all of a sudden it almost seems like it's a character flaw that they have. They can't make a layup like I can. They can't hit the ball like I can. They're not as coordinated as I am, and you can easily act like this person is suddenly the lesser for it because they're not as skilled at something as we are, and we want to laugh. We might find ourselves giving somebody a dirty look for something done to us that may even have been done simply to improve us or to correct us in a gracious manner, but we'd rather look dirty than to receive the advice. There are dirty looks, there are dirty gestures, there are all forms of destructive behavior that are all forms of murder. And not only the destructive forms of, these aren't the only destructive forms of murder, of course. We can find ourselves refusing to talk to anyone or anymore for no good reason. We can be merciless. We can lack grace. We can compound sins with sins of cruelty and rudeness or vengeance. We see somebody walking down the street. Maybe you've run into that. I've seen that happen. Not necessarily that's happened to me, but I've heard of those sort of things. You're walking down the street and somebody sees you coming and they walk across the street to avoid you. When the opportunity arises that we can be of help to someone, we let the opportunity pass because we don't want to be bothered. Let somebody else pitch in. Let somebody else do it. There's always people who are willing to do that, and there's always people who are willing to do it all the time. And let somebody else then get involved. Let's not love in deed and truth. Let's just love in word and talk. It's a destructive way. And it's murderous at its root. Brutally, we might even find ourselves abusing another. Even somebody close to us, almost thinking that we have the right to do that because they're family. We wouldn't do that to some perfect stranger, but to our own family, we might find ourselves spewing things out of our mouths that are regrettable. Or physically. Just because we happen to be stronger or because of some sort of other leverage we might have on somebody else, and we abuse the power that God has given to us. It's all murder of some sort. It rises out of envy or anger or hatred or vindictiveness or spirit of bitterness. Such deadly and destructive behavior is to be put to death in the life of God's people who confess that they pass from such deathly ways to life unto love. Jesus speaks of that kind of spirit in our passage, doesn't he? Don't talk to me about how you love God and whom you cannot see if you cannot even love your brother whom you can see. Leave your gifts of worship to God. Leave it there. And get to the business of reconciliation. Leave your gift then before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, because that comes first in that way. Remarkable that way. And then come and offer your gift. You know, destructive behavior is easy to pursue. It's the easiest thing to do. I've said that before. I'll say it again. I can just remember when my kids were little and we would build with blocks and they'd want Dad to build with blocks and Dad would build something, I don't know, I thought it was nice, but you'd build it all up and it would take all kinds of time. And really only the reason why they wanted you to build it was so they could knock it down. Well, that was an easy thing to do. It was easy to destroy what was made. Destructive behavior is easy. It's an easy thing. It's out of your mouth before you know it. It's an action that's taking place before you know it. Constructive behavior requires prayer. The power of the Spirit of God in our lives. And a deep recognition of God's love for us in Christ to carry it out. God reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Christ says, if someone has something against you, as far as it depends on you, go and get that matter reconciled. And He says, if somebody has something against you, he doesn't care if that person's right or wrong. He doesn't care if you're the cause of it or the other person is the cause of it. We should make it our Christian business not to be at odds with one another, but to be reconciled to one another in Christ. But of course, such fruitful, constructive, life-promoting love comes in other forms as well for those who have passed from death to life. We just finished looking at how that shows itself in the fruit of the Spirit. Many of those virtues come forth in our Christian confession out of the catechism, don't they? Patience, peace-loving, gentility, mercy, doing good. Knocking other people around is easy. Looking out for their welfare. That takes sacrifice. That takes so much more effort. We're called into a gracious spirit, a forgiving spirit, to look out for the good of those we know or even don't. And also to protect the weak and the helpless. Speaking a good word to others with whom we come in contact is a productive way of life. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with another is as good of a word that we can utter. We may find it hard to love our enemies or those we find repulsive for whatever reasons. And yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and continues to intercede for us, sinners that we have remained to be, though saved by grace. Again, let's not think that because we're close to our families, to our spouses, to our children, to our parents, to our grandparents, to our grandchildren, to our cousins or whoever, that we've got the right to run them down into the ground verbally. Like we have some kind of special privilege to do that. Because after all, they're my kids, they're my spouse, they'll put up with it. That's nonsense. We have to do the opposite. We must do the same within the family of faith. Instead of thinking about all the reasons and all the ways that we don't like somebody, what we need to be doing is striving at reflecting how the Lord deals with us as we deal with them. Remembering that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Let's look out for the good for those we know and don't know. Let's strive to protect the weak and the helpless. And let's do this also for the sake of the relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ. God has made those relationships that we have with others precious, even though we like to sometimes consider them disposable. Let's promote them. And in doing that, let's promote them with a productive kind of love that builds instead of tears, sweetens instead of embitters, and draws us closer together rather than farther apart. Such is our calling. When we have known the life-producing love of God in our heart through Jesus Christ our Lord. Such is our calling as those who confess that we have passed out from death to life in Jesus Christ. Such is our calling when we see, as did our Savior, that murder is more than what meets the eye. Amen. Let's pray.